All right, I don't know when to start talking because it sounds so cool. That music is so epic-y, right? You're like, you can imagine just watching a movie and these motions are going on. I can envision the plains of Montana all snow-covered, elk, you know. Some of you don't have as vivid imaginations as I do. But I don't even know if there are elk in Montana. That's the worst part. I'm making this up so bad. We're so glad that you're here as we begin this brand new series. You just saw this bumper video for it called Go Fund Kingdom. And it's got a lot of pieces to it in terms of not just a teaching series that we're going to dive into today on the topic of generosity. So if you have a Bible, if you want to make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here is a great way to find that. It comes right after, you got it, 1 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, find your way there if you have your notes, get ready. We're gonna dive into some really powerful words that the Apostle Paul has to say to a church that he loves, but a church that needs a lot of help, and we'll dive into that in just a second. But we'll also see today, we'll kind of kick this whole idea off of a brand new opportunity for you in this season between now and the end of the calendar year to give generously. We're gonna put our money where our mouth is. We're going to engage and not just learn theoretically about generosity, we're going to get to be generous. So I'm so excited to tell you more about that. Well, it's great to be with you. If I missed last weekend with you, but there was a great response service. So grateful for Pastor Mike, grateful for Landon, grateful for Jody and Reggie that all contributed from the stage along with the band. And you responded so well. It was something we've never done before, but we thought, hey, let's get to the end of this series in Philippians and let's take a week to pause and just ask the question or give ourselves the opportunity, what did we learn? And what's going to be different, and how is joy going to become foundational to who we are moving forward? Not a joy that's confused with happiness, but a joy that's found in recognizing grace in the daily rhythms of our lives. So just so grateful for the way you engaged. I heard so many great things. Grateful as well for those that you were engaging online, just your response there and the things you were typing in the chat. Thank you so much for being involved in that capacity as well. Just a very rich time. So I want to welcome you here in the house, welcome you online, and I'm excited as we get to dive in a little bit more. At High Desert Church, we have an amazing legacy in our former senior pastor, Tom Mercer, in a lot of ways. One of those was the rhythms. Usually about every 18 months, there would be some kind of series about stewardship. And the reason why we would do that was not because on rhythm, every 18 months, the church was doing bad financially. So we need to talk about it. Not at all. It was this understanding that that is one of the biggest areas that we all struggle. And primarily, we struggle because we think what is ours is ours. And we forget that God makes it very, very clear that we are stewards. And so we're going to continue in that vein. This series, though, is a little bit different from being about a typical concept of stewardship. We're going to talk about above and beyond. That's what the concept of generosity has to it. It's not just the rhythms of how we give and how we understand that what is ours is not ours. But it's the ability to go, God, there's a special opportunity. There's this unique need that I get to be a part of and give to. And that's going to really resonate, especially as we enter into this holiday season. So if you're visiting with us and you're like, oh man, I knew it. That's all they ever talk about at church is money. Well, you're not totally wrong. We do talk about it at times, but we are gonna talk about it today. I'm excited to dive in with you. We're gonna see today as we begin this concept of generosity, we're gonna hear from the Apostle Paul that generosity is something that we ought to be about because it mirrors the character of God. God is generous to the hilt. His grace runs so deep. And so within that, we're going to hear about this idea of what does it mean to sow and to reap? And how does cheerfulness kind of mix all that up so well? So let's dive in today in your notes. Number one, giving is a prime aspect of following Jesus. Giving is a prime aspect of following Jesus. We're in 2 Corinthians 8. We pick it up at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, another group of Jesus followers. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Two things you don't usually see, by the way, that are the ingredients for generosity is joy and poverty. But the Apostle Paul says that's what the outcome was generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Now look at this verse. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So let's remind ourselves a little bit of who the Apostle Paul is writing to. He's writing to Christians that are in the city of Corinth. Here's a couple quick things about the city. The city was incredibly wealthy, and it was incredibly significant economically because it had a port. It had a place where ships would come in and all kinds of money and stuff. Economics would flow through the city. Todd's going to learn how to talk before the day's over. The city, though, is also incredibly well known for unchecked immorality, and another reason why visitors came to, in a sense, indulge in sinful things as part of tourism. It was a fascinating concept. It was filled with addictions and brokenness, and it had a clout because of its political and economic influence. If you put all those factors together, I'm just going to tell you, that sounds a lot like Southern California to me. And so it's a place that we can resonate with and understand. Joanna and I had this amazing opportunity 3 years ago to go to the city of Corinth. Here's a picture, and it's us standing down in the marketplace in the Agora, and looking up behind was this really just intimidating mountain that stands above the city where all kinds of atrocities would happen. So Paul devotes two chapters in this second letter to the Corinthian church on the concept of giving, and giving specifically about an opportunity that he had told them about before. They showed an eagerness, an interest to be involved, but then never followed through. And that's kind of the topic of chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And as Paul, he's talking about, he's using as a contrast this group of churches from Macedonia. Look at this powerful phrase that he communicates their posture. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So they had this sense of saying, we are submitting our agenda, we are submitting our plan for what we want to be about, first of all, laying that at the feet of the Lord, and then secondly, laying that at his leaders, at those that he's put over his church. And that's such a powerful thing to think about. That's really where it always begins, is that kind of attitude that an individual would have, or that a family would have, or even an entire local church. God, we're going to set down and set aside our desire, our thoughts of how our lives should go. We're going to lay that at your feet, and we're going to let you lead how you desire to lead us. And that submissive heart is so powerful. The reality is when we think about doing that towards God, for many of us, we can get there. We can go, man, I owe him everything. That's not a big stretch. But it's that second part, to give ourselves to submit to church leaders, can really be challenging. We all know the atrocities that have happened in church leadership, where people have just been absolutely living in the flesh, not according to the Spirit, not living according to God's design, but instead living on their own. And those examples are so many. And so first, good reason, so many of us are a little gun shy, maybe a lot gun shy to go, I can trust God, I'm not sure about you guys. And one of the things I want to say that I just am so grateful for being a part of High Desert Church beginning 20 years ago was being able to watch our leaders then, Pastor Tom, Pastor Jack, our SLT, deal with things and walk in such a way of integrity where there are checks and balances, there are systems in place that absolutely keep any opportunity for people to be greedy or people to be dishonest. The systems themselves are profound. But beyond that, our hearts, the desire to want to walk in integrity in every aspect of their lives. One of the things that I appreciate, and you might not know that other churches don't always do this, but actually every year we have an outside group do an audit of our finances just to demonstrate, are we doing things according to the way they should be done? And is there any possible leak in the structure? And so I just appreciate that attitude. That is ours continuing, moving forward, to have that ability, because that's our desire, is not only that you would have obviously this great confidence in who God is, but also a confidence in who he's put in leadership at High Desert Church. And they've modeled that so well for us. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, this was their posture, the churches at Macedonia. And then he goes on to talk about, and the way that you have been living, the way that you have demonstrated your obedience. Look at the phrase, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. So Paul says, you're doing an amazing job following after Jesus in all these ways, but yet there's still an area that needs to grow. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. What was so cool, anytime I get ready for a new series, I guess my radar is up and I'm listening in conversations, I'm reading with a different lens and just trying to be thoughtful. And I was in a conversation not even 2 weeks ago with some of our pastors, and the topic that came up was exactly this point. When we understand that giving is a part of discipleship, just like your involvement in serving according to your gifts, just like being involved in community in a small group, just like spending focused time to hear from the Lord from his word and to engage him in prayer, it's another part of the rhythms of what we do. Giving is essential and it's a part just like everything else is. When that came up in this conversation, I thought, man, how cool of the timing, just as we're getting into a generosity series, that giving is just a part of following Jesus. It's no more and no less than the other parts that that involves. 2 weeks ago, we finished the book of Philippians, and Paul gave some great words of encouragement and thanks to a church that he said, from the very beginning, you've been a partner with me in the gospel. And even recently, the occasion for the letter was one of their members, Epaphroditus, had brought him a gift in jail. And so Paul just really commends them for their giving, and not just the theory of giving, but the actual giving. And that's something that we want to be about at High Desert Church, is we want to understand the biblical principles, but we don't just want to gain more knowledge, we want to gain more opportunity. We want to engage that rhythm and that giving, because that's really what it comes down to. We can talk a lot about following Jesus, but it gets played out in the practical rhythms of our lives. And I want to say to you, High Desert Church family, you have demonstrated generosity even recently. The way you've been giving resources for our trunk or treat, all kinds of teeth-rotting candy you have donated so we could give it away to folks from all four of our different communities. And even as I walked in today out in the lobby here at Victorville, things that you are giving so people that when we serve a meal here in the Victor Valley for people who are hungry here at Thanksgiving, they are going to have so many great supplies from what you're providing. So giving and generosity is not uncommon to you. This series is built to say, how do we keep making that more of the fabric of who we are? Not at all that we're a church that doesn't even know what that is, because you're great. Let's look at a few biblical just concepts of where giving begins in your notes. The first one is that God is owner and you are a manager. God is the owner and you are a manager. I will just tell you, for anyone not familiar with this concept from scripture, this is alarming. You're like, what are you talking about? That those numbers that go behind my savings account or my checking account, that's mine. The money that I'm stockpiling someday, or that has taken a huge hit in the economy, that for my retirement, that is exactly what I just said, my retirement. But the reality is, when we see from scripture, Matthew 25:14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Biblically speaking, we understand that everything, whether it's under your leadership and stewardship or somewhere else, everything belongs to the Creator. And what He has done is entrusted some resources to you. And those resources are meant to be managed well. We get this in other parts of our world when you think about someone who manages someone else's finances, like a stockbroker. You understand that their system of being evaluated, they're never thinking what I'm gonna do with my money. They're always thinking, this belongs to so-and-so. I need to invest it well to see there be good returns. That's the evaluation. What did I do with what I was entrusted with? Not what did I do that I can freely spend however I want. Biblically speaking, that's the best way to understand our relationship to the things that God has entrusted to us. The second one, though, is huge in your notes. Trust is the hinge for giving consistently and obediently or not. It all seems to, we can know this first concept that what I have isn't mine, I'm a steward. But the second idea of trust usually is where the issue, where the rub comes. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This aspect of trust is so significant. It's saying in a very real, practical way, God, if I take seriously what your word says, that what I think is mine is not really mine, and if I understand that I'm supposed to steward it according to guidelines you've given me, you haven't been quiet on that, then if I actually do it or not, it's not simply obedience. For so many of us in other areas of our lives, it seems to be that way, but something about money, if it was just an obedient thing, you would do it. But it's this reality of, God, I'm not sure there's going to be enough for me to live, at least to live the way I'd like to, if I make this a consistent reality of giving to you. And so trust is really the bedrock. And what was so powerful, there's a new discipleship tool that we are going to start rolling out to you in the next year called Rooted. And one of the things about Rooted has an entire week devoted to this concept of stewardship. And I got to speak to our staff team who's piloting Rooted for us right now. And that was what the whole crux of this gathering was about, was trust. Are we going to be people who take God at His word and trust Him, or will we not? Some quick biblical principles about giving. These come from pastor and writer Andy Stanley. And I love the way these are just so concise. According to God's word, giving is to be a priority. Giving is to be a priority. It's this first fruits idea we'll talk about a little bit more today. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So there's this sense of priority. First fruits, I set this aside. Secondly, giving is to be proportional. Proportional, related to my income. 1 Corinthians 6, the first letter Paul wrote to this church, chapter 16. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Be intentional. Set this aside so that when I come, it's not all of a sudden like, oh man, what are we gonna do? We've already been setting this aside to be able to give to God. And finally, third, giving should be progressive. It grows as God supplies more seed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And as in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So that should be the goal wherever we are at in our just understanding of stewardship and giving, that it's a priority, that it's proportional, and that it's progressive. That's the bedrock in order to help us be people who can be generous. That's where it begins. Let's keep looking in your notes. Number two, generosity is a principle that impacts all areas of your life. Generosity is a principle that impacts all areas of your life. If you're in your Bible, flip over a chapter to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So Paul's sharing an axiom, and as the people are hearing it in the first century, no different from us 2,000 years later, we get it. Look at what he even said to the Galatian church. A man reaps what he sows. It's so simple that as you give, as there's this sense of throwing out more seed, the return is greater than not. A man reaps what he sows, and generously, there is a greater harvest than if not. A commentator wrote it this way, "The image of the harvest naturally suggests the freedom of the sower to plant as much seed as he chooses, whether sparingly or generously." And I love that commentator's perspective. In this passage, it's saying, hey, that's up to the farmer. It's up to the one throwing seed. You can throw as much or as little as you want. The axiom, though, is still the same. And this completely makes sense to us. We're not an agrarian culture, so talking about throwing seed and reaping a harvest, we don't think much of, but maybe it'd be more like this. We understand the dynamic that if you go to your local bank and you put $100 in a savings account, what you're going to get on a return of that interest is absolutely nothing. Now, I mean, it's a little bit, but you'll get something. Sorry, there's my frustration. But when you take that and then compare it to that same person, instead of $100, putting $1,000 in, the reality is we would expect the interest, the return on a $1,000 investment to be greater than that of $100, even though at 0.002%, it's not a whole lot either way. But you get my point. It's based on the reality of what you begin with, and that's what you would expect to reap. So this concept is nothing new to us, and it translates to our world just as much as it did in the first century. This word sparingly, to sow sparingly, it doesn't have the concept of being careful or prudent. It has the idea of being stingy. So if you choose to sow in such a way that is stingy, it'll be this. The word from the original language that's actually translated generous is the word that we get our English word eulogy. Eulogy, that's fascinating. And I was thinking about that and going, why would that word from the Greek get translated into an English word, eulogy? How did those generosity and eulogy, how do they go together? And I was thinking about the fact that when you get up in front of a group of people and you speak about a loved one or a friend, when you're giving their eulogy, you're being very generous with your words. Generous in the way you remember them, generous in the things that they did or aspects of their character, that totally makes sense. It's a beautiful connection. It made me think about one of the first funerals I did. It was either the first or second, and it was here at HDC, and I remember a family coming to me, and it was the grandkids that came to HDC, and their grandmother had died. And they said, "Todd, would you do our grandmother's service?" I said, "Sure." And we began to talk about the aspects. I remember just in a very basic intake conversation, I just said, "Tell me a little bit about your grandmother." It was as long of a pregnant pause as that and more. They just stared blankly at my face. And I sat there going, "What?" And finally someone chirped up, "She liked cats." And I was like, "Oh, this is gonna be awesome. Okay." And honestly, she had lived a stingy life, not just financially, just about relationships and all things. And it made it very, very difficult to talk generously about anything about how she had left this world. And you see those concepts even being lived out in our lives of that which is sown in a stingy way versus that which is sown in a generous way. How profound, even related beyond things with financial resources, but just simply to the way that we live. I want you to see an axiom, though, beyond the axiom of sowing sparingly, stingily, reaping stingy. sowing generously, reaping generously. Beyond that, I just want you to see this. Look in your notes. We're called to be generous because God is generous. This whole aspect of what we said earlier about following Jesus includes growing in our generosity because that's who Jesus is. He is generous. And the way he treated the people he was connecting with 2,000 years ago and the way he went to the cross on your behalf and my behalf, he did that out of generosity, graciousness, things he didn't have to do, but he did so because he loved us. This is what Paul wrote about the Father in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, he who was generous with him, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? This is true of the heart, of the character of God. God is generous, and so this gives us the opportunity to get to demonstrate his character as his followers. Now, some of us would say, honestly, Todd, it's not as though I'm a stingy person. It's not as though I don't want to give. You don't understand. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. You don't understand that a budget that I'm supposed to have a hold of, my finances have a hold of me. And I actually do understand that. And so one of the things we talked about as we embarked upon this series, I asked Pastor Brian, who oversees all of our just growth ministries, and I said, Pastor Brian, is there something we can do for people who would just say, man, being generous seems like a mile or two back from where I'm at because I can't even kind of get my head above water. And so one of the things I love that he came up with, look up on the screen, mid-January, January the 15th, on a Sunday afternoon, we're going to provide a budget workshop. Because this is where it all begins. When you are a person who wants to give in obedient rhythms, and when you're someone who wants to give over and above generously, the reality is it begins with having a basic understanding of what you do have and where it goes. It all starts with budgeting. So we'll keep that in front of you some more, but I just want you to know help is on the way related to getting some good resources and some good help to go, how do I even understand what I have so I can know how to use it according to God's design? Finally, today in your notes, number three, generosity manages the tension between a biblical mandate and my free will. I love this last point. Generosity manages the tension between a biblical mandate and my free will. Here's that next verse in 2 Corinthians 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that last line. God loves a cheerful giver. When we look over scripture, we'll see back in the former covenant, there was a clear biblical mandate. The people of Israel, among other types of offerings, were always consistently to give this first fruits, this tenth of what they received, so that, and sometimes we didn't even understand, well, what was the purpose of that? It was to maintain the temple and the families that served there. They didn't have crops and they didn't have different animals to take care of. That's what they received from the people of Israel. That was their income. So that was very clearly mandated. And then in the New Testament, we see this kind of giving that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, about giving so God's people will be able to, especially when there's a challenge in one part of the world, have enough, and then knowing that that would reciprocate as well. So this concept of giving is true in both of the covenants. And the reality is the manner is addressed in this verse about how we give. Look at three concepts at the beginning. We're to give purposefully, to choose for oneself one thing over another. I'm going to do this with intent, decide in advance, not begrudgingly, not giving begrudgingly. That original Greek word has the image of one going to a funeral. You can just imagine, right? We aren't passing plates at this season, but there's a box in the back, and you can just imagine someone, you know, kind of walking up and just this look of just total disappointment and disgust and, you know, walking away, and you're like, man, I'm sure that's not how God intended this whole thing to go. And so Paul says, not begrudgingly, not having that attitude, and also not one under compulsion. And that's this other beautiful word picture of someone's got your arm, they're cranking it behind your back and you're forced to give. Paul says, none of that kind of giving is in God's intent at all. Something you do purposefully, not begrudgingly, and not under compulsion. The same commentator writes this, giving should result from inward resolve, not from impulsive or casual decision. And why are those guidelines there? That verse we read, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you think about someone who's ever demonstrated generosity to you, maybe they've done it right to your face and just met a need or done something just extra cool that you didn't expect. Or maybe they did something kind of on the down low that you didn't know about till later on, but were just so incredibly blessed. Can you imagine anyone being generous in a begrudging way? Here. If that has happened to you, which it could, I could see the possibility, you would probably receive that in such a way as, I don't think this is really what you want to do. And God says, so don't have that posture about when you give and when you're able to be generous, that there's any holding back or any wish you could do something different. Be about it, be focused, and have this attitude of cheer that goes with it. It makes me think of this concept of first fruits. I brought out, it was good that Halloween was right around now because I have a few of these extra laying around. These are just good old M&Ms, no peanut, no almond, no peanut butter, no nothing. They're just simple and pure. How many of you, this is your favorite M&M on the planet, are just pure chocolate in a candy shell? Good. I don't get you because I like all the other things, but that's great. I'm glad you do. This is what happened one time, our family group, and I was a part of a great family group, Joanne and I and our kids, when we were at HDC, what I call 1.0. And during one of the seasons, we had a family group kind of a series that we were doing about stewardship, helping our kids understand this from a very early age. And this is how it went, that particular time together. Every child, there were probably about 10 kids in our group at the time, every child got a pack of M&Ms like these. And I told them, go ahead and open them up. So imagine they're here at the table, they're all kind of around the table together, and they've just been told you can open up the M&Ms. So they put their M&Ms, I've got a couple broken ones here. They put the M&Ms on the table, and I tell them this, I say, hey, so what we're gonna do is we're gonna give you the opportunity, these are yours, these are your M&Ms, you can enjoy them. I'm just gonna remind you, make sure throughout some time before you are done eating them all that you set at least one aside. There's about 10 in the bag. They said, sure, their eyes got big. They just started scarfing, rah, 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 and they're going through and they devour all the M&Ms. And I remember looking and we just kind of sat there as parents. All the parents heard what I said. None of the kids seemed to register, remember to set one aside. And so all the parents were, you know, just kind of laughing. It was kind of funny. And I said, well, did any of you remember? Like, oh man, I totally forgot. That would have been a great idea. They just tasted so good. I said, I get that. So then we really amped up the sugar for the night. I had a second packet for them. So now all of a sudden, now we're talking about 20 M&Ms that they're gonna enjoy. I gave them each a second packet. I had them lay them out in front of them again. But this time I said, before you dive in, I want you to set aside one. Out of your 10, I just want you to set aside one M&M, and then I'd love for you to enjoy the other nine. And they went after it and rah, 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 rah. They're just kind of chowing and enjoying the rest. And I remember at the end, I said, did any of you save one? And they all held up their one M&M. And I said, were you any worse off because you only got 9 instead of 10? And they were like, no, I'm pretty satisfied, happy with the 9 I had. In that moment, the kids are right here. Their parents are standing around them. All the light bulbs were going off in mom and dad's head, because they knew exactly what I was talking about. That if we would begin with what God says, let's begin with a thoughtfulness, just first fruits of stewardship and giving and ultimately to generosity. If we'd begin with that, set it aside, we'd have plenty to work on afterwards. Rather than going, well, in the midst of 100%, I'll try to remember to set that aside somewhere. And this was a powerful illustration about the reality that if we would say, God, I should do things in a way that really focuses on you first, begins with that priority, other things will fit into place. And the reality is that we could do something like this. We could be really harsh as a church. Don't forget, set this aside. But you know what we'd be forgetting in the middle of that? We'd be forgetting the heart that God is after, this heart that is cheerful, that loves to give. Look in your notes. That's where generosity shows up. Not just the act of giving, but the heart of God that inhabits the action. It's the heart of God that inhabits the action. So this attitude is really one of joy, really one of cheer, really one of hilarity. And that's really fascinating. The original Greek word is the only time it's found in the New Testament is right here. God loves a cheerful giver. It's the word that we get our English word hilarious. Hilarious. God loves a person who gives out of a hilariousness of joy and gratitude. There's a church that I know, every time I go and visit and they'll say in the service, this is the opportunity that we're gonna receive your offerings today, they literally all burst into applause. And I remember the first time I was with them, I just sat there and I was a little bit shocked, like what just happened? And I couldn't process, what are people clapping about? And then I connected the dot because God loves a cheerful giver. And that's just the culture of how they understand giving, is that they want to do it cheerfully and not begrudgingly. Such a cool picture. So for our purposes, for our series moving forward, I'm going to put something up on the screen. This is a great definition of the word generosity. Generosity is a heart posture that leads you to give eagerly and cheerfully more than people expect and more than you thought you could. Looking up at the screens, let's say that aloud together. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Generosity is a heart posture, a little bit louder, that leads you to give eagerly and cheerfully more than people expect and more than you thought you could. I love that. That's a great working definition for generosity as we continue in the series. Well, this is how I want to conclude our time together today. We want to put action to this concept of generous. It's not just a theory. It's not a new thing to learn. It's a cool thing to get to do. And we're going to give you and your family an opportunity in this holiday season to give in powerful ways that meet real needs and really get to experience what being generous is all about. If you take a look up on this screen, you're going to see that they've got the computer matched here so you can see what's going on. I'm going to take it back a step so you can see from the top. This is one of those things where we go, does Todd know how to use a computer? We're gonna find out. This name of our series is the same name of this project called Go Fund Kingdom. And you can tell it looks similar to something you've seen before, like GoFundMe, but this is what we're saying. These projects all relate to kingdom opportunities, both here in the high desert and literally all around the world. Let me take you through a few of these. You'll note, by the way, that the goal is to raise $100,000, and track this, all that we're gonna give away. We're not gonna keep a dime. A project to raise $100,000, of which we will give entirely away. I love that's at the heart of what this project is all about. And you'll note here, 9 projects, goal is $100,000, and it's one church's effort to demonstrate generosity. So you'll see these projects, these top 3, all relate to what we call church planting or church revitalization. And when you click on here, you can go for more information. This is my friend Jay Stovall and his family, and you can get more information about them and what their project is about. If you'll note even the one next to it, this is a really cool opportunity, a church plant in Texas for Brazilians who have been displaced. And as you click on there, is what you'll note is there's actually not just a picture, but if I click on this slower, maybe it'll happen. There should be a video that pops up. Oh, it's taking a little bit of time. And within this, there's 3 of the projects out of the 9 that we asked folks to make videos for that we just thought would be a really cool way of you getting very personal and a good understanding of what's going on. So this kind of a screen will pop up. You can play it and hear more about this couple and what they're doing in Texas. So these are some of the different projects. What I would love for you to do this week is to take some time. These are all global projects, projects going on in the Middle East, in Sri Lanka and here in Africa. And then at the bottom, these are projects that are going on local. Our friends at Rose of Sharon, Rainbow Acres is a great ministry for adults with disabilities. And then right here in town, Victor Valley Rescue Mission. And if you pick one of these, let's say the Rescue Mission, you would go here again like otherwise to click and find out more information. You'll see different pictures, scroll through. You can read about what the project specifically goes to fund. This is a cool project that's working on a home that they're working on to help women transition from being on the streets back into society and culture. And so it's resources that are helping that home get outfitted with the kind of appliances and things they need. If you want to give, what you'll do is you'll just click on Give Now, and then you'll see this screen pop up. That will pop up momentarily. And in doing so, there's a place I'm going to show you real quick. It's just important to know where it clicks. So you can see there's an amount here. You go to General Ministry, go here to Go Fund Kingdom, and that's what's going to get into the particular fund that we're trying to do in this holiday season. So these are the projects. What I would love for you to do is to take some time this week. This project specifically, going to India, requires not only the opportunity for us to give financially, but part of what we're giving to is to be able to ship Bibles and other theological, biblical types of books and handbooks to them in English so people can use those as they're learning how to use English tools. So one of the things we would love is not just being able to give to that project, but actually being able to begin bringing in Bibles that you'd be willing for us to pack in boxes and send there. So that's the only of the nine that's got another kind of prong to it, but something we're real excited about. So these are what we're going to do. We're going to ask you. Some would say, Todd, this is a crazy time to do this. Inflation is at an all-time high. Even when it comes to giving in our own church body, we have been underfunding our budget all year long. That's no secret. But I would tell you this. I think all the more this is the right time for this project. Because what we're going to do, it's going to give God more praise and more glory when we give out of lesser storehouses than greater. And the opportunity to see his name go out here in our area and literally all around the world greater because of your gifts. So I want to encourage you, if anything comes in over and above this amount of $100,000, that will go into our general fund. But this $100,000, we're excited to completely give away. Would you take time this week, go on our website, this is hd.church/GoFundKingdom. Take time this week to prayerfully consider the projects. Think about that with your family. Prayerfully consider what you want to give. You can give online or in one of our giving envelopes. Just indicate GoFundKingdom. And I'm so excited by between now and December 31st, how God's going to use our generosity to do something great. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you, number one, for the ways that you have so richly blessed us. God, you have provided in ways that meet our needs. And even in times when our needs have not been met, you have brought other people around us. You've even used this church to meet financial needs for people. You have a way of always doing what it said in what we read tonight in Matthew 6, that there's, if we would focus on your kingdom first, you're going to provide all the other things we need. So God, we are so thankful that you are a generous God, and that when we consider the quality of generosity, we're just considering more of who you are. And God, we want to move away from whatever in our life is stingy, whatever in our life is something that we feel like we've got to hold back. Over the course of these next 3 weeks, God, help us bring those to your feet. Give us the posture that the Macedonian Christians had, where we entrust ourselves fully to you. Help us begin with that. And would there just be some rich things that you do in not just the projects and how you use these funds, but God, would they be rich related to what you teach us about stewardship, about trust? And God, would you give us cheerful hearts that we get to mirror your cheer and the way you give to us? You may be here today, you may be online today, and the reality is, as you consider all this generosity and you consider the heart of God, you would say, but Todd, I don't know that heart. I might know some things about God. I might believe he has a son he sent to this world. But when it comes to responding to his amazing love in the gospel, you've never done that. Can I just say today, you can. It begins with admitting that you're a sinner who needs a savior. Admitting that though God built everything perfect without any flaw, sin entered into the world and you and I were all born into it. Sinful beings who act sinfully. And as a result, there's a break in the relationship with God and we need saving. Believe. Believe that this God we read about earlier who graciously gave his one and only son. Believe that that son that was given went to a cross and died there for your sin, the payment, the atonement for what you deserved, what I deserved. Believe that what Jesus did, he did for you. And see, choose. Choose to say, Jesus, just like we talked about today, I'm gonna put my trust, my confidence in what you've done for me, believing that you can make me right, believing that you can forgive my sin, and believing that you have a purpose for my life. I wanna walk following after Jesus. You can make that decision today, and I pray not another moment would go by before you do. Father, thank you for High Desert Church. Thank you for this rich opportunity to be a part of your body in the ways that we're gonna get to reflect your heart and your attitude of generosity. We love you and we pray in the great name of Jesus, amen.